stubborn heart. I really do. There are so many things that God is trying to work to change in my life. And this was cracking. Is it still cracking out there? Yep. We'll ignore that. If you're like me, you're stubborn. When God starts to put the pressure on those areas that He wants to grow and change in our lives, I'm going to switch to another mic, I think, because this is not going to work. Yeah, and then if you're joining us online, and we have the band Cypress sharing with us today in worship, and we're so grateful for them. All right, Mark chapter 8. In this passage, Jesus is performing a similar miracle to the feeding of the 5,000 just back in chapter 6. But there's some major differences here, as we're going to see, because Jesus was working with stubborn hearts, His very own disciples. And He, at this point, they had not yet understood or got it that He's the bread of heaven. And so when we come into this passage, He's patiently communicating to them. And He comes to the point where He says, "Are your hearts still hardened?" And as we see partway down through Mark chapter 8, they still don't understand. And you and I battle every day with stubborn hearts, struggling to process and understand life. The passage gives us encouragement and hope because of how Jesus works with us until we get it. Aren't you thankful for that? What we just think about this morning, He doesn't just say, "You didn't get it, see ya." He works with us patiently, step by step, and He did that with the disciples. But our stubbornness is really, really strong. Even if we get a reward for Stubborn Man of the Year, we'll probably say, "I'm not going up there to get the reward," because we're stubborn. That is the sinful heart. It's desperately wicked, and we're in desperate need of God's work of grace in our lives. So it looks like at verses 1 through 3 as we pick up. Now, at the first feeding of the 5,000, that was mainly in an area where it was all Jewish people. Now we come to a place where it's mostly Gentile people. And we're going to see some subtle differences, but I want to read verses 1 through 3, if you join me there. "In those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, He called His disciples to Him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" Remember that 3 days. "And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." Now remember, the first time it was only a day that they had been with Jesus, but this is 3 days. So how many of you would be pretty hungry after 3 days? Your snacks have run out in your backpacks, and they're all gathered around. And there's a couple things I want to point out. Is while we have nothing, I don't know what it is in your life, while we have nothing, while we face despair, Jesus notices and cares. Now, I want to point out, Mark recorded back in chapter 6 that Jesus had compassion. So, He's looking back. He got it by then. And so when He's writing the Gospels, that Jesus had compassion and He wanted to feed the crowds. But notice in this text what happens. It's not Mark writing. Jesus says, "I have compassion for the crowd." So He's stepping it up a notch. He's saying, "Disciples, you didn't get it the first time. I just demonstrated it for you. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I have compassion for the crowds." And notice how the crowd was with Jesus for 3 days, and they before they experienced life on the third day. And we're going to come back to that in a moment because it all ties together. Could this be a picture of the resurrection of Jesus? It certainly is. Because in verse 11, when the Pharisees asked for a sign, in another text, where it records that same event, Jesus says, the only sign the word says that I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is Jesus rising from the dead. So while we have nothing, Jesus notices and cares. And so now he's stepping it up. He's saying, disciples, do you get it yet? I'm telling you now. I'm being compassionate. I'm not just showing. I'm showing and telling. And then Jesus understands our need and our condition. Exhausted, far away from their homes, in the desert place. Now I want to read that passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 and 4, about this encounter with the Pharisees. And let's talk about this three-day thing. It says, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and they tested him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus had already fed the 5,000. He had already cast out a demon right in front of them. But they want to have a sign from heaven. They want something spectacular. And then he says to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. So what is the sign of Jonah? Now back up in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells what that is. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. So this is not the only time they asked. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with his generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees and these Sadducees, and he basically brings out this text, and what comes out of this text is the 3 days. 3 days starving in a desolate place, in a desert. And that is the condition of our spiritual souls. And in the third day, Jesus is risen from the dead. That is the sign. That is the resurrection life. And on that third day, Jesus says and declares, I am the bread of heaven, and feeds the crowd. That's powerful stuff. That brings us to the second part. Jesus Christ is the bread in a desolate place. This is a picture I took in Israel, in the place where the children of Israel wandered. And it is a desolate place. There's hardly any greenery. I don't know what they do. We're driving down the highway and there's nothing but desert. And then all of a sudden you see somebody on a camel and you're like, where did they come from? It is desolate. There is nothing there. Jesus Christ now presents himself again to the 4,000 as I am the bread of heaven. First thing I want to point out is he sovereignly works in our lives when we're seeking to be satisfied with empty things. So let's read verses 4 through 10 now. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Does anybody remember when the feeding of the 5,000, what their response was and how they kind of developed here? They're starting to get it. What did they say? They were not backed completely in the corner, because where they were last time, he said, just send them home and they can get something to eat. They used their logic and they were skeptical of what Jesus could do. But in this point, they were so far away, it was 3 days. And Jesus explains that. He says, if I send them home now, they're going to faint. So they were at a place in their lives where they could do nothing and they could not logically work out the math and make it work out. They were cornered here. And so they said, how can one feed? And you can hear the tone. How can one feed these people the bread here in this desolate place. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground. And notice this time there's no grass. Last time there was grass, this was really desolate place. And he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few fish. And having blessed them, he said to them also, and he set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven basketfuls, and they were 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. So here Jesus is, sovereignly working in their lives to the point where they realize, I have nothing. I can do nothing. And if you're in a place right now in your life where you feel like, I just don't understand what's going on, it might seem like a bad place, but it's a good place, because it's in that place where Jesus will meet and say, I'm the bread. I got this. I'm going to work you through this in your life. We seek to be satisfied with empty things. If you're like me, it's like I look at myself and I say, you know, I just keep hitting, it's like spiritually hitting myself in the head with a hammer. It's like, Michael, why don't you get it? You keep going to food for satisfaction and it doesn't satisfy you. Maybe it does for that moment. You keep going to relationships. You keep going to this. You keep going to the status. You keep going to your job. You keep going to sports. You keep going to music. You keep going, and you name it, and you fill in the blank for what it is for you. And we always end up empty, like Jeremiah says in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves. In other words, water jugs to try to hold something that satisfies, but they're broken cisterns that can't hold water. All these things that we seek after, and Jesus had to get them to a desolate place so that he could show them on the bread of life. He brings us to a desolate place where there's no way to turn but to him, and he's the only bread that will satisfy. He is the source of satisfaction. Now, I want to note there in chapter 6, when Jesus blesses all the food, he does it once, and that was customary for the Jews. Gentiles, he had to teach them how to pray, so he not only blesses the bread, he blesses the bread, and then he blesses the fish. He's saying, all things that I made are from God, from heaven. In other words, he's saying, the source is God. Source is me. I am the bread of life. And so notice in the text there, he prays for the bread. He prays for the fish. So how many of you, if you sit down to your dinner table today, whatever your first course is, you thank God and say a blessing for. And then you get the soup out or the salad. And then do you stop and pray again for the salad? And do you stop and pray again when the meat comes out? I mean, that's the part you really got to be thankful for. Oh, and then some of you when you get to the dessert, right? Jesus is saying again and again, the source of your satisfaction is me. He's showing he's the bread of heaven. And just as I read that scripture out of John 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Did you know that where Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, it's known as the city of bread. Known as the city of bread. He's born in Bethlehem. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. And then as Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11:24, as we celebrated the Lord's table today, is that he took the bread at the end of his life and said, this is my body. He was born in the city of bread, and at the end of his life says, this is my body, and he gives his life for you and I. That is so beautiful. Now, there's another thing I want to point out. In chapter 6, there were 12 baskets left over. 12 tribes of Israel. It was ministering to the Jews, showing that I am adequate for every single tribe of Israel. But then when he comes to the Gentiles, it's almost like he's wrapping everything up. And The Jews had baskets that were kind of small, but the Gentile baskets, it's like the basket that Paul was let down in the window, was a huge basket. It's like a man-sized basket. So it's a huge basket. So seven huge basketfuls left. And we know in Scripture that seven is the number of perfection or completion. He's saying, I am the bread that is not only enough for the Jews, the 12 tribes, but enough for the Gentiles, the pagans as well. And I'm about to wrap things up when I die on the cross and rise again from the grave. Is the number of completion. I was so amazed by that. Now think about this. If he is our spiritual food, if Jesus is more than enough, and you know every time there's always extra food left. And there's always something more. I mean, somebody just say, what is your favorite dish? Does anybody have a favorite dish in here that you like? Anybody? Nobody wants to say it? Sushi. I hear sushi. What else? Huh? Baked steak and gravy. All right, we're getting country there. Huh? Brownies. Yes, I knew Sandy would say something. Chocolate. Do you ever wish... I mean, I love smoked prime rib with a little horseradish sauce on the side. I am expensive. And Tanya will agree with you. But when I finish eating that and I start to get full, I love the taste of it so much. And I think in my mind, man, I wish I could just keep eating. Sandy's been there. I wish I could just keep eating brownies because the taste as it's going down satisfies. The thing of it is Jesus works in our stubborn hearts. He expands our souls spiritually to receive more and more spiritual food. Now, although I wouldn't recommend that we take more physical food, but God makes it numerous and big. He expands our soul to receive and grow spiritually. And that will be the case until the day we die. Can I get enough of Jesus? Like David prays, with you is the fountain of life. I drink from the river of delights, he says in Psalms 36. And then Psalm 63, as the deer pants for the water. It's the desire of coming and having a relationship with him. Jesus is always, always, always more than enough. That leads us to the third point. Jesus Christ is the sign from heaven. Do you get it yet? Now, he has an interesting little deal with the Pharisees, as we already read in another passage of the similar account. The Pharisees came and they began to argue with him. So Jesus just does this miracle for the Gentiles. He did the miracle not long before for the Jews of the feeding of the 5,000. The news spread around. Everybody was hearing about Jesus the Messiah. They saw with their own eyes, the blind eyes open. And here they come and they want to argue with him. They said, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Who else tested Jesus in the wilderness but the devil? And what does he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. And there's that compassion, but also mixed with that vehement anger. Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Jesus just sailed off. It's too late for these people. You know why? Because they already rejected him as the Messiah and they committed what's called the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. They permanently rejected Jesus Christ as demonstrated. So those that look to other signs other than Jesus want to argue with him. So have you all been, maybe we've all been there and we've all seen Christians that are going around from church to church looking for the pizzazz. Oh, there's nothing happening here. There's no healings or no something out on the outside. So I'm going to go and look at. But the miracle is in Jesus Christ. And those that are with Jesus, that are looking for signs everywhere else other than him, have a tendency to want to argue with him. That's the stubbornness of our hearts. And those who look for signs other than Jesus are trying to put him to the test. And so I'm going to see how far I can go. I remember when I was a child, and of course my parents were very strict at home, but I thought, well, I'm going to grandma's house to spend the night, and grandma is very sweet and kind and loving. And I remember thinking in my heart at the young age, like, I'm going to see how far I can take this. So in that old red Caprice Classic, before we had to wear the seat belts, I was jumping up and down in the back seat. And grandma says, sit down. And then she pushes the brakes and I hit my head and kind of learned a lesson there. Then we get to the house and my great grandmother's house was down the way. And I said, grandma, I'm going to go to great grandma's. And she said, no, you don't need to bother her right now. We'll wait till later. And I said, I'm going anyway. And I marched out the door. She comes after me and sweet old grandma pulls out the hand. I didn't know she had a hand. It didn't hurt, but I was so embarrassed that grandma had to do that. So I kind of went and pouted for a while. We try to test God with our stubborn hearts. And the disciples did the same thing. Though, and these Pharisees especially, those that look for signs other than Jesus are not going to get one. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, I've already given you. Haven't I given you enough? And it's almost kind of like, duh, didn't you just see? We only had this amount of fish and bread, and now suddenly thousands of people are fed. Did you not see the demons come out of the guy, and he's delivered? Jesus will sail away from those that are looking for signs. They already received a sign in chapter 3, verse 22, the casting of the demons. But I want to encourage you today, do not continually reject and refuse when Jesus Christ has given you revelation. Let alone when we're talking about the big part of salvation. But let's talk about the little parts of our life when he starts to hone in on an area where he wants to change us. Don't reject it. Don't reject it. And last of all, Jesus is clearly communicating himself in every single event that occurs, especially as the disciples, as he's leading them along. Let's read verses 14, to 21. Now, when they had forgotten to bring bread, they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Bread, bread, bread. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So on one hand, you have the teaching of the Pharisees who rejected Jesus as Messiah. On the other hand, you had Herod, who was this prideful, narcissistic guy that rejected God and was walking in extreme political pride, mental pride, spiritual pride. He says, beware. Leaven was what's in the bread that causes it to rise, and it's compared in Scripture to sin. Don't let it taint you. And so they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They totally missed it. Jesus said, beware. They just heard the Pharisees try to test Jesus. And then, what's he talking about? Oh, no. Is he going to yell at us because we forgot to bring the sandwich bag? And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? It's almost like in a sense where Jesus is saying, guys, we were just in a desolate place. And I fed the whole crowd with just a few. Could I not certainly feed off of one loaf of bread? Nevertheless, this is not what it's about. It's about your spiritual lives. I am the one that satisfies. I am the bread of life. Don't you guys get it yet? Don't you see it? You're thinking about the bread here and now. You're thinking about your lunch bag that you forgot to, your Lunchables you forgot to pack. It's time to grow beyond the Lunchables to the bread of life, to a real sandwich, to the sandwich that lasts forever, to Jesus Christ. He says, do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Now, this is a strong rebuke. I mean, this is really saying, we do this sarcastically to our kids, right? Are you blind? Or my wife would say that if I go to look for something in the refrigerator and it's in the front but I can't find it. Are you blind? Do you have ears? Excuse me. I said, don't get in that cupboard. Do you have ears? And do you not remember? This gets even worse. Do you have a brain? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of broken pieces did I take up? He does a little homework with them, a question and answer, a quiz. He said 12. Oh, got it right. At least they got that part right. The 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. He's like, well, I just gave you the answer, but 7. He says, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? When Jesus is patiently trying to communicate with us to curb our stubborn hearts, he warns us not to be tainted by the teachings of the leaven of the Pharisees and the power-hungry pride of those who refuse to believe truth that's right in front of them. How many times have I done this in my walk with Jesus Christ? The truth is right here in front of me. But I want to wallow in pity and sorrow and shame and discouragement and fear. When Jesus says, I am with you always. And it's the truth is right there in front of my face. And we're starting to see that more and more as in our country where the truth is right in front of people's face, but they refuse to see it. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Why do we refuse to see truth? Why do we refuse to see it? It's because we have a preconceived idea of how things already should be, and we're so fixed in our stubborn minds that that's the way it's going to be, that even though it's right in front of me, if I imagine a communion plate right here that's silver, I can look at it and say, that's a silver platter because I already had that in my mind, right? And you'd say, Mike, you're crazy. It's right in front of me. It's a gold plate. But that's why. So I want to encourage you as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, to begin to pray, say, God, show me those areas of my life where I am tainted by my own will, where I'm tainted by my own preconceived notions and ideas. And then he questions our insanity, and this is the process. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to welcome this process in your life. It's the only way to develop and overcome and grow from the stubbornness of our hearts is to let him question us. He questions them, our insanity and our dull natural thinking. You know, when they're saying among themselves, there's no bread, I just showed you that I was the bread of heaven. How can you say that there's no bread? He asks us to check our hearts. He said, are your hearts hardened? It's the next thing. The next part of the process is taking a good look at our hearts, and he challenges us to look and listen. And he keeps providing examples of who he is. So he's basically saying, do you remember? Do the math. The word understanding, as we talk about in the text, when he ends in verse 21, do you not yet understand? It means putting everything together now and making sense of it. Thank God he's patient like that for us in our lives. And don't think that a hard heart refers only to those that turn against Jesus. These were his own followers, right? They heard his teaching so much that they became cynical and dull because they didn't apply it. They became so used to it. And I think that's what happens in church today or in the religious realm. And as we're growing in Christ, sometimes we become so familiar with stuff and then we stop putting it into practice that we just become stuck. We just become cynical and dry. But he invites us to come to him and partake of the bread once again. Return to our first love. To return to that place of passion. And I want to leave you today as the worship team, you guys, I want to welcome you to come. I want to leave you with these questions today. Have you become spiritually dry and dull through familiarity? And I want to ask you to think long and hard and challenge you as you continue to challenge me, is what is blocking your eyes from seeing and your ears from hearing? Ask God, Holy Spirit, show me. Because I'm like the disciples, God. I want to grow to the next level. I want to expand my soul to feast on more of the spiritual things that you have for me. But what's blocking it? Will you show me and bring understanding in my life? Will you come today to the bread of life who alone can satisfy you? So let's pray for each other and encourage one another with us today. God, break my stubborn heart. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your undying passion for us. That you're so patient. Lord, I fall down, you pick me up. I fall down, you pick me up. You put the truth right in front of me and I don't get it. And then you put the truth in front of me again and in a different way so that I do get it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your pull of grace. Lord, I pray for every person that's here, God, that you'd bring us to the place where only you satisfy. Only you, Jesus, being the bread of heaven. We confess today that you are our bread of heaven. And we confess today that as you fed the 4,000 here in this text, after 3 days of you being in the grave, you rose again and you've given us life. And we believe and confess and receive that life today. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.